Book of Acts, chapter 13. Thought we got through all this last week. Well, kind of we did. We're looking at verses 39 through 52 this morning. And the title that's on your bulletin is God Will Always Work Out His Plan. The full title of our message today is a bit longer. It is, things don't always work out the way we plan them, but God will always work out His good plan. And that is the reality that we have to live with. And I want us to look at that as we look at these verses this morning. Again, I took a little longer part to read than we needed to, because I wanted to start in verse 38, because this is one of the beauties of this in the proclamation again of the gospel. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through his forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is free from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the thing spoken to the prophet may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again this morning for your word. And it is not the words of one writer or another, but that you, Lord, have spoken your truth through them. And Lord, it is when we read these writings and your word and your truth that we are reading. We pray, Lord, again as we look at this, so that you would give us wisdom and discernment to try to pick out this from that, to try to understand it in the scope of the whole of the word of God, and to be consistent with what you are teaching. So we thank you again for your word this morning, Lord God. Work out in our lives your purposes through it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I thought it was important to read that whole section. Last week, we looked through the same passage. It was a little longer, but spent most of our time in verses 32 through 39. And then we touched on some of the things that went a little further down. And some of them were worth giving mention to again, as they were delightful areas of God working in the lives of people and their rejoicing at the salvation. This morning, though, however, I'd like for us to look at the rest of this chapter, mostly at verses 32 or 44 through 52, but considering well who Paul and Barnabas were speaking to and what was actually taking place during the whole of this time that we're reading this. Now, I want to apologize because last week there was one very important thing that I should have brought to your attention, and I'd like to remind you of this right now before we go any further into the exposition of these verses. And what I'm speaking about is this. If you have the map that I've given you, or in the back of your Bible, a map showing you of Paul's first missionary journey, and you look to where they were at this time, up in the upper second Antioch, the churches that we're dealing with in this chapter and in the whole of the next chapter are those that are found in the area known as Galatia, which we know to be part of modern-day Turkey today. And I believe that this is important for us to know these things because the events that have taken place in the beginning of this church, these very minutes that we're reading about, and the teachings that were propagated after Paul and Barnabas left this part of Galatia, will require Paul to later write a letter to encourage these people to reconsider much of this. And we know that book to be the letter to the Galatians, in which Paul actually writes to convince them that they have a flawed, and this is what it was, they didn't have an understanding, but they had a flawed understanding of what he had taught them because of the false teachings of the Judaizers who wanted to turn the grace of Christianity into the legalism of the Pharisees. And as Hal mentioned earlier, today we have the opposite thing going on where people want just grace. It's their antinomium. No law. We don't want no rules. We're just saved by grace. And again, when you run into that gospel, it's as bad as this other gospel that was being taught. So we have to be careful that what we're doing is bringing the fullness of the gospel. We understand, at least I hope that the people sitting in this room understand that although we love the law, we sing it all our day, but we know we're not saved by the law, that we can never be saved by the law. We couldn't live up to that. That doesn't mean that the law was bad. We love grace. We love grace. But this was the problem. So I wanted you to understand this before we go further on, that this is when we look at Galatians right later on, because sometimes we don't really think, well, we say this is who he's writing to, but nobody's thinking, well, who were these people? And where were they located at? If I was to look from Jerusalem, where would I find that? Pretty much, go north. Just go up north a bit away, and you'll find this church, these people. Now, let us look further into the passages that we talked about this morning. In the next Sabbath, it says, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Now, we want to understand, first of all, that from the first preaching that they did at the city in Antioch to the Sabbath that they are speaking of here, that Paul and Barnabas were busy about the work of the Lord, probably spending most of their time, not all, but most of their time, encouraging the hearts of those who were most open to God's Word. But remember who Paul was. Part of Paul was that tent maker guy. Paul didn't live off the work of others at that point. He worked. So, but again, when you're making a tent, you can probably talk to some other people who are making a tent with you, because it wasn't a one-man job. There were different people sitting around, so people were interested in these things. So we want to understand this, that these guys from that Sabbath, the previous one to this point, were already busy about the things of God. This is why they lived. They didn't live just for themselves. They live to serve God and to serve the purposes of God. And where it states here that the whole city was assembled, we are not to understand this to mean clearly every person was there, but rather that the writer here is speaking of an exceptionally large crowd, number of people, that this synagogue had never seen before. By the way, remember that these synagogues, these were pretty much like home churches, most of them, and all it took was 10 men to make up one. Now, in this area, because this was a major city, it was probably a decent sized one, and it may not have even been, they may have actually had a building. But you wouldn't have been able to fit the whole city in that building. Nor would you have had the means to speak to them quite the same way. But it's saying that there was a large group of people here. But we were also to understand that they came because they wanted to hear more. Remember when they left the week before, these people were begging them. They were chasing them out of synagogue. We want to hear more of what you have to say. They were excited about this. They'd never heard this before. They wanted to hear more of what Paul and Barnabas had to say, and not just the teachings of the law. And this is the balance we have to always have in our teaching. Although we look at the law, and again, I remind you of what Jerry O'Neill said at the camp, you know, it's good to take people back to the law. It's good to spend time there, but don't live there. Come on back to grace. Come on back to grace. It's a good thing. It is what saves us. The law didn't save us. Christ fulfilling it, but it didn't save us. He saved us. And remember that the law without grace, without the grace of Christ, it is unobtainable for us to do, but it is also something else. It is dry. It's like eating sand, where if you have the law and you see it for what it is, and then you have that fulfilled through the grace of Christ, it is like a delightful meal sitting there and enjoying the fullness of it. Not one part or the other, but the fullness. It's like the law without grace is like a dried up lake where there is no water and where there is no life. And we live in Arizona, folks, so you don't need to ride around too far sometimes to see a dried up lake or a dried up riverbed. Not much is happening there. Just dryness and sand. If it is something that the people of God, we understand, would never be able to measure up on their own and their own strength and ability, because they were still what? Sinners. They were still sinners. And that, my friends, is the beauty, the absolute beauty of God's grace and of His work on the cross. And we always want to be able to take His word to the cross, because this is what Paul, this is what Barnabas was preaching to these people. The cross of Christ, the work that was accomplished there. He was telling them, you guys killed Him. But they were telling Him in that who He was. That when you did this, this was accomplished, because it was there at the cross that God, in and through Jesus Christ, did what sinful man was unable to do for himself, even had he been willing. And he wasn't willing, by the way. Man is neither willing nor able to do this. So even if he had been willing, it couldn't have been done without the grace of Christ. But let me go on. At least I get carried off to another of my tangents of elaborating on the great mercies of God and us, how horrible we are as sinners outside of that. But in verse 45 it says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and were blaspheming. A couple areas I want. First, they were filled with jealousy. So what's it? This is different than a little bit jealous, by the way. A little bit of jealousy is one thing. They were filled with it. This is the extreme. And the fact that these Jews were filled with this kind of jealousy, zealous is the Greek word, or zeal, shows us from other writings that they had already fallen into sins. Let me read James 14, 3:14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And this is exactly what they were doing here. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That's what it has to say about it. Galatians. Remember I said this is who he's writing to? He's writing later to the Galatians, reminding them in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the deeds, and you all know these verses I'm hoping, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, enmity, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice he tells them, I forewarn you, just as I have. Interesting statement there. That's taking us back to the time when he was there on his first trip, when he warned them of these things, even then in person. But now we get the letter because we don't get the in-person sermons. Those were the ones who preached that we'll never hear on this earth. And in contrast to this, the scriptures teach us this. James again, 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. That's different. A far cry from this type of jealousy, unwavering without hypocrisy. And I don't want you to get me wrong here. There is such a thing as jealousy, or better phrase, zeal for the things of God that is not wrong, such as is found in 2 Corinthians 11:2, where it says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Zeal is not always there, depending on what light you're looking at. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that in Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And in various, by the way, various other Old and New Testament passages, which I'll allow you to look up for yourselves, because most of you have a concordance of some sort, and some you will find quite striking and possibly even hard to understand if you take the time. But the jealousy that is spoken of here in Acts 13 is that kind which is sinful and leads to more. I want you to understand this. This type of jealousy leads to more sinful action. To these Jews in this passage, at least in their own minds, this was a righteous anger. They thought it was a righteous anger. Of course, they thought the same thing when they killed Christ, that this was a righteous anger. But that is how Satan tricks our hearts. I want you to understand this. He tricks our hearts into believing that that which is sinful is godly. We have to oftentimes take ourselves, when we're feeling things that don't seem to go right with the Bible. One of those good, for instances of this, and I'll debate this with anybody who has trouble with this later on, is sometimes we don't want to forgive people. We don't want to forgive them. I was just learning this again, but I've known this and I've agreed with this for years. We don't want to forgive them because they haven't asked for forgiveness yet. So we feel some biblical right to not forgive them. Let me tell you, there's something else going on in the heart when that's taking place. When we're not willing to be the forgiver until somebody's willing to. The same, and this is again how Satan gets in and tricks our hearts. And we have seen this, by the way, through the history of the church, where we see murderous acts from those who hate God, thinking they're doing the right thing. Those who worship false gods, even to this day and age, where we see this with those who are in Islam, who are trying to remove the true people of God from this world. It's not just the people themselves that are doing this. They're being duped. They're being tricked. They're being used by Satan. Again, our God's a sovereign God even in these situations, though. And at times we have even seen this type of stuff within the church with those who are Christian pretenders acting as if they were helping us the great work of God's plan, but in reality they were in opposition and doing everything in opposition to that which Christ has shown us. And even further on, to those who were Christians who really did love Christ and still got duped, still had jealous, angry, envious feelings that they shouldn't have had, and did horrible things because of it. All we have to do is read the history of the church, and you see these things, both from those outside of the church, from the repenters, and even from the real Christians. So friends, guard our hearts. We need to guard our own hearts. They, these Jews back then, began after this, because of being filled with this jealousy, what did this lead to? They thought, we'll fix this. They began to think, we'll just say my own piece. I'll say my own thing. And so they began to contradict Paul when they saw that he had won these people over. He had had their ear. They were listening. They were smiling. They were finding joy in what he was saying. They began to contradict him at this time. And therefore, what they did, they stood against the very word of God as Paul brought it forth, because Paul was indeed God's messenger. And in doing so, they found themselves now standing not in the place of defenders of the faith as they saw themselves to be, but instead they themselves were those who would stand against God's action. And by the way, this is not a wise place for us to ever find ourselves to be. So we want to guard ourselves. We want to look at our own hearts as we look at these men and say, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. Again, we too often become like those who we're so glad we're not like. And we have to be careful of that. Moving down to verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly as this happened. They spoke out boldly. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Obviously, it was necessary that it be spoken to them first. Why? Because it was prophesied that way. God told them this is how it was to be done. It was necessary they did this. But because they stand against it, because they hold up their shield against the word of God, and that in itself, they judge themselves unworthy. They show themselves unworthy eternal life. And he said, therefore, and he's not talking just to these Jews, by the way. They're talking to the Jews in this sense. And not every single Jew. I want to be careful here. Because if they leave this city in verse chapter 14, where we're going next week, first place they go, it's to the synagogue. Well, why did they go to the synagogue? Because, what did I say last week? The God fears. Those Gentiles who fear God, who have not become full Jews at this point, go to the synagogue. So you go to where people are actually more prone to listen to you. And here we see both Paul and Barnabas. Now it's interesting that they say it here, that both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, speaking out with very great boldness against these men and making it clear that God had put up with their sick heart, the sick heart of these people, and was tired of dealing, at least for a time, with such obstinate people. And that's what they were. They had hardened themselves to this. And although we see Paul and Barnabas, again, in the very next chapter, going to the synagogue, like I say, that is primarily for the Gentiles. And it is because God has directed their course that way. And I like this, that he does this, that Paul makes that clear. For thus the Lord has commanded us, in verse 47. For this is how the Lord has commanded you. I have placed you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Verse 47 here, we said it is not just that Paul himself is getting tired of this, that he's getting tired of it, but rather that God himself is the one who is calling, again, for his purposes. Paul had a different idea starting out. Remember, he was one who was fighting against this. He was like these other Jews. He fought against Christianity. But God had different plans. And he's working out his good plan. But God had called him as an apostle to reach out further into the world. Because remember, this was what the Jews had missed all along. That God had never wanted to keep the gifts contained to one tiny, tiny people and them alone. He told them way back in the Old Testament that they were to be proclaiming this God, singing praise of the wonderful, wondrous works that he had done. Not only to one another. It's like when we sing to each other sometimes. We're to be doing more than singing to each other, more than just talking to each other about things. God's a mighty God, isn't he? And yes, Todd will say, yes, indeed he is. But we need to be talking to more than each other about it. That's good, and that's encouraging. We should do that. We need to do that because Lord knows we all need to be built up in our faith from time to time. That's day to day. But this great commission that Christ has given us, is now we see it being fulfilled and carried out. This is this first missionary journey is the actual first fullness of this taking place. We also see once more the idea, and I want you to get this idea, because they're called to be lights to the Gentiles. This idea of the light of God, which Jesus spoke of in Luke 18:6. And most of you have read this verse. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it up with a container or puts it under a bed. I love the picture here. These people understood they shouldn't light a lamp and then cover it up. Otherwise, you just won't light the lamp. They didn't stick it under the bed because that could be a dangerous thing. Because the lamps were actual fires back then. But he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. An interesting picture there. Those who come in. It wasn't just that it was going, they were taking it out, but those who were coming in, those who were being drawn would see that light. For nothing is hidden that shall not be evident, and nothing secret that shall not be shown, known, and come to light. For as John spoke of in John 1, 4 through 9, in him, in this picture again, because we are to be lights to this world. But who is the light? In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. Interesting, the word again used there. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness to the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now there's the picture of Christ. He is the light, and we're to bring in the light to the world. Who are we to bring into the world? Christ to the world, to those who are lost. Now verse 48, now, this is where I get excited on this part. Verse 48. If you read, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, I think I got excited about this last week, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, or God himself. And they were excited. You know why they were excited? Because of what Paul had seen or said there. And the one thing I didn't mark in here that I should have, and as many as had been appointed. Again, there's that idea of God choosing out who's going to be saved. That term that is so horrible to much of the church today, the predestination, that God would choose some and not others, that he would appoint. But what it's saying, all those who had been appointed to eternal life, what happened to them? They believed. When they heard it, they believed. And I want to remind you of this, that although I spoke this last week, the picture of rejoicing was taking place among Gentiles, those who were the God-fearing men and women, but those who had been made to feel like they would always be second class by the prideful Jews of the time. Oh, you can come in and worship with us. You could even join us. If you want to go through everything you're supposed to. But they'll never have the bloodline. Kind of like some people in churches sometimes. get a little carried away with that, who thought that they could only, that only the special ones could be the real members of the household of God. The rest could kind of hang in there. And this is the same type of response that we get from those who are lost in sin. The same type of response that these people, these God-fearers, had when we present to them the gospel and they realize that they are lost in sin, when they finally realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just something that is spoken of to and in the church. It's not just something we tell each other, but something we're to be proclaiming. We should be proclaiming to each other, but much further out. But the good news of salvation is that God can and does apply simply to sinful men and women who finally through these wonders. And we want to recognize this as the wondrous work of the Holy Spirit. Through that, they recognize their sinful state and come to understand that Christ can free us from the consequence of our sin. And this being done through the hearing of the Word of God. And that will bring about the consequence of bringing us, the good consequence of bringing us back into right relationship with God. Folks, when sinful men, both then, we look at it now, then, and what were they doing? Rejoicing and glorifying God. Both then and now, hear this, they are elated. They are excited. They are overwhelmed with gratitude. When was the last time you talked to a new believer? Anybody talked to a new believer in the last month or two? Somebody who's just come to know Christ? I mean, these people are excited about the things of Christ. It's not like, oh, that again? Oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. But it seems to have lost something in time because they're excited about things that you don't know. And they're going, this is wonderful, this is wonderful. Yeah, that's wonderful. And they are overwhelmed with gratitude because they're still fresh out of the box of sin. And they realize what sinners they are. And they are thankful that Christ has done this for the mercies that God has extended to all kinds of men. All kinds of men. Again, sometimes in the church we make it feel like you have to be a churchgoer all your life, or you can't really become a Christian. But the truth is most of the people get saved outside of just being born into the church. Let me go on. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord is being spread through the whole region because of the work of Paul and Barnabas, as well as those who are being saved. Because remember, they were excited. They were elated. They were full of gratitude, and they wanted to talk to other people about what had happened to them. They were speaking on their own, to their loved ones, to their friends, to their workmates, the truth about what they had heard, the knowledge of what was taking place in these 2 short weeks, what had been told to them. And they were inviting their friends. This is why they said all the city came. They were inviting their friends to come to the synagogue with them that week. You got to hear this guy speak. These people, again, they were just, they were joyful. They'd been saved. They heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when we think about people being excited and joyful people. People that are like that, what do? They talk about what's happening in their life. I'm going to give you some good examples of this. Little children, when they have their birthdays, what do? They get excited. My birthday! And they get excited about what's going to happen, the parties they're going to have, and all this stuff. You get a little older, graduations. You get excited about graduations. You get a couple of them. Some get 3 or 4. A little older, just a couple years down the road, weddings. Well, women. Most of the men don't get as excited about the weddings. They get excited about being married. Women get excited about the weddings a lot of the time, so most of the time. Some men do. But women get excited about the weddings, and what do? 2 months before they're getting married, they're talking about what they talk about all the time. Their wedding. We're getting married. I'm going to have this big wedding. I want you to come. I want you to be a part of it. And children. When you get ready to have children, you tell everybody you know, we're going to have another baby. And everybody else gets excited along with you.
This is the type of excitement that these people had. This was the type of joy that they had. And to be honest with you, when I hear people are graduating, when they're getting married, when they're having children, I'm excited for them. I'm excited with them. God is doing wonderful things in their lives. Through this, because they were so excited, the word was being spread throughout the region. Because of that, verse 50 says, "But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district." This good work of Paul and Barnabas did not go without bringing wonderful effects with it, but also some disturbing results, we call them, because those who did not believe, just like those who do not believe today, were becoming more and more angry and wanted to put an end to what was being considered, at least in their own hearts, foolishness. And so what did they do? They plotted against the apostle and his friends and literally forced them to leave the certain area, the certain city. And did you happen to notice here that it mentions that these prideful Jews, who they went to first, they got a hold of some devout women. Interesting thing when, you know, a lot of people think about history. Sometimes we act as the woman only sat around cooking food, making a few good investments like in Proverbs, and raising children all the time and keeping their mouths shut the rest of the time. But the truth is that they were actually very active in many areas of life. And their voices were heard much more often than we think some of them were. And even so today, like you have organizations like MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, most of the people involved in the abortion issue are women. Basically, you want to get a group of people excited and get something done about something, get a bunch of women. Because they will make sure, they don't care who you are, they're going to let you know. And this was the case of what happened back then. They went to them, but then they went to the leaders. As for Paul, and they got rid of them. And for Paul and the other disciples being driven out of town, well, this wasn't the first time for that to take place either. Nor would it be the last that this would happen. But they, well, I'm going to ask this question. Were they completely disheartened and, you know, kind of thinking to themselves, well, this isn't working, so maybe we should call it quits. Do something else. This is how some people think they might have thought. I don't think so. They knew their calling. They knew what God had called them to do. So no, not at all. They weren't disheartened. They knew these things. What did they do in verse 51? They shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. Basically, they said, okay. And remember, that Jesus told his disciples to do that one time. Where they receive you, what did you do? You gave them the blessing. And where they didn't, you shook off your feet and protested. And this was a normal act of that day to do that type of thing. It was basically saying, I have nothing to do with you either. I've washed my hands of this type deal. I did what I could. It's all on you. And the disciples, in verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I like that because it shows us that they weren't waiting around for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to take place. It wasn't something new going to take place. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were what? Continually filled with joy. Now, does this mean that every second of every day they were happy about everything that was happening? No. Of course not. They were filled with the joy of the Lord. They were at peace. They knew that God was indeed God, that He was in charge. They had already begun to understand the fact that Christ went to the cross and it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something that happened even though God wanted to go another way. That God was working out His plan there. He was working out His plan there. Remember the title of the sermons today? Things don't always work out the way you plan them, but God will always work out His plan. When Paul and Barnabas were going into these cities, they weren't thinking, well, we're going to preach the gospel. The Jews are going to be really upset, try to kill us and throw us out of the city in different places. And remember the other persecutions we'll look at maybe next week that Paul went through during his times. Things don't always work out the way you plan them. Get used to it. In fact, most often, or more often in our lives, they may work out similar, but everything doesn't quite fall in order all the time. And we live in a real world, and every story does not have a happy ending. And we need to remember what is considered in this title. And what I want you to see from the way things turned out for Paul and Barnabas in this account of what took place in the early church. God is accomplishing His purposes. Sometimes we don't get it, and we have to go, God, I don't know what You're doing, but thank You. And that's the attitude we need to have. I don't know what You're doing, but thank You. Because You know that He has promised us that what may seem horrible to us, as we know from the story of Joseph and others, will turn out for God's glory, and that's preeminence, by the way, and for our own good. Ultimately, folks, we're all going to die. And it's God's going to work out His good purposes in that too. And He can take us to be with Him. That is the joy and delight we have there. But we need to be able to say, I don't know what You're doing here. And I know that some of us go through that more than others. I don't know what You're doing, God. If you're going through hardship in your life, you need to say, I don't know what You're doing. But know that He is working out sanctification. Know that He is working out His good purposes. These words from Jeremiah 29. You know, 11 through 14. Although meant for the Jews who would be going into a horrible exile sometime in the very near future, can be understood to make it clear that our God is indeed a sovereign God who has a plan and will bring it to fruition. Let me read these passages in closing. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon My name and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you to be, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. For I know the plans I have for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You again this morning for this message, these verses, and this account that Luke has given of the wonderful acts that took place during the early church. Lord, we know that they weren't always wonderful for those who are being involved in, but we see what they have brought about in the end. We delight in what You have done. And we pray, Lord, that even as we look back into our own lives, and we see the times where we didn't trust You, where we thought that You had really messed it up, that You had forgotten or missed something, that, Lord, that You worked out Your plan, and You worked it out Your way. So we pray, Lord, that that would be our hearts, Lord, that our way would be Your way. And Lord, if You have to change our way, our plan, that we would be willing and desiring to have our plans changed. Lord, so that Your church might grow. And Lord, so that You might be glorified. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn our psalters to Psalm 34, Selection C.